Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy, rather. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 2 weeks ago, we started this study regarding women in the church. So let's pick up our reading at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8, which was the transition from talking to men, talking, teaching, instructing about prayer in the church, and turns his attention to women. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, and verses 8 through to the end of the chapter. Our text will be from verses 11 through 15. Paul writes and he says to Timothy, I desire that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without quarreling or arguing. Likewise, also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. In our text for today, let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man, but rather she is to remain silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. Very interesting and difficult text there at the end, right throughout history. But I truly believe, as Hayden's already smiling, in the KISS principle, we keep it simple. I won't say what the last word was. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 to 15, women in the church. So we continue in the second half of 1 Timothy chapter 2, having addressed prayer, as I said, in the first half of the chapter, prayer in the church and all kinds of prayers. And let's remember, even as we get to Paul's instruction to women, that this is in the context of the gathered church for worship. And last time we considered verses 9 and 10, we observed there that women are to desire and to adorn themselves with inward beauty. Inward godliness must lead to outward modesty. That's what Paul says. And then secondly, inward beauty is found in godly virtues with self-control, and self-control gets mentioned over and over again, both to women and to men. So this afternoon we consider verses 11 to 15, where specific instruction is given regarding the role of women in the church. And this instruction is in the context, as I said, of gathered worship in the house of prayer, as our Savior called it. And while this whole subject of women in the church in the 21st century, and particularly in the eyes of the world, seems to be rather controversial, and even some Christian women in the modern church have rebelled against this teaching. And as we know, many churches today have appointed and continue to appoint women clergy in their churches. And as can be expected, this has led to the re-evaluation of genders and gender roles, even sadly in the church. And there are parents today, and you hear about it. It's no matter just a matter of news. Did you see on the news? But it's a daily thing that we hear about, that there are parents today who are too afraid to assert the gender of their own children, pending their own free choice and personal gender preference until they are adults. That's where the problem starts, as we'll see here in Paul's instruction. Thankfully, the scriptures speak on these subjects and teaches teaching that is quite clear. And there's certainly nothing demeaning in God's creation about women in the home or in the church. And if men think this is the case, and that men think that somehow we are superior to women in creation and in the Christian church, then we need to take stock and realign our thinking according to the Word of God. The word must shape our thinking, and we must return to the biblical order and roles given to us in creation. They are good, and they are given by God, and they are never demeaning. And they do not inflate the male species to somewhere way above contradiction at all. And the fact is that everything must start in the home. And if we get it right in the home, then the subject will not be controversial or problematic in the church. And Pastor Sam has recently preached that wonderful series on 1 Peter, and there he spoke at length about the relationship of the husband and wife in the home and in marriage. And while the focus of our attention will primarily be, as in the text, in the context of the church, the two are interrelated, aren't they? And stem from the God-given order and role of the man and the woman from creation. And that comes from the Word of God. God's holy and good design, both before and after the fall, and in the New Testament church. Let's start today by saying, God's order of the woman's submissiveness in the home should lead to quiet submissiveness in the house of prayer. I'll say that again. God's order of the woman's submissiveness in the home to her husband should lead to quiet submissiveness in the house of prayer. It is about God's order in creation and the role of men and women in this order. And now, how should this be effected? How should this be reflected in the Church of Jesus Christ throughout all ages? And that is what we will seek to answer today. Let's get to our text. We have three main points, and I'm going to try to keep it simple. Number one, quite simply, Paul's directive to the church. Paul now has a directive to the church concerning women in the church. Read with me verse 11 and 12. And men, I said this last week too, in addressing the woman, most of the things that we're going to talk about actually apply to you too. And if you're doing your role as a husband in the correct order and in the correct way that God had ordained, things will be easier in the home and things will be easier in the church. Let a woman learn with all quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. So this is a twofold directive from Paul, and it's very clear. Women in the church must learn quietly with all submissiveness. And then Paul qualifies this further so there can be no misunderstanding. Furthermore, a woman is not permitted to teach in the context of the church gathered for worship on his day, where we are right now. We know this because the whole of chapter 2 is taken up with prayer in the church, addressing men in that context. And then having addressed the demeanor and even the posture of men who are to lift up holy hands in prayer, he immediately focuses on the appearance of women in the church. And temptations to imitate the Roman courts and the women with their pearls and gold and jewelry. And if you're a woman of means, you would want to imitate, as our young ladies sometimes do, following on social media, fashion, beauty, adorning with jewels and braided hair. Now, it's important to note here that Paul was not addressing the liberation of women in the world influencing the church. He wasn't doing it. There wasn't a problem of women's liberation and equal rights for women. Why should a woman be? Those weren't the problems. He was actually quite the opposite. Women wanted to be women and adorn themselves and look beautiful. There was no gender revolt against the suppression of women in the first century Roman world. In other words, this was not an immediate contextual problem. You cannot say this applies to first century, therefore a peculiar problem they had in the church. No, this is a directive for the church for all time. Paul was establishing order in the church, God's order for all generations. Consider a parallel passage, where Paul affirmed the same thing in the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians 14, you needn't turn there, you probably know the passage well. Verse 33 to 35, for God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And there should never be confusion in the church about genders and roles of those genders. As in the church of all the saints, he says. It's not a Corinthian problem. It's not an Ephesus problem. This is establishing an order, God's holy order, by going back to creation, as we'll see in a minute, for the churches of all the saints. The woman should keep silent in churches, for they're not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. And again, let me remind you, ladies, you are allowed to speak, but in the context of teaching, of praying, of preaching in the gathered church, that is not the woman's role. That is what Paul is saying here. Nowhere in scriptures either assumed or implicated that there are times that a woman can be appointed to the office of an elder, or even teach the scriptures or pray in the gathered assembly on the Lord's day. There is nowhere. In Timothy and Titus, where there's a direct teaching on the qualifications of elders or of officers in the church, women are clearly and intentionally excluded, because those offices need to be the husbands of one wife. And though these words in our text in 1 Corinthians 11 sound unfriendly or harsh, if we just read them like that, I don't like that. And if I was a woman, I would first also say, I don't like that. These words are in fact intended to be the opposite. They're an expression of a feeling of tender sympathy and of basic understanding. In other words, let a woman not enter into a sphere of activity which by her creation was not designed. That's what Paul is saying. Because here comes trouble. You want to change the role, the God-given role that God ordained from the beginning? Don't let a woman yearn to exercise authority over a man by preaching or teaching ministry over a man in public worship. I quote, listen to this, for the sake both of herself and the spiritual welfare of the church, such unholy tampering with divine authority is forbidden. In the worship service on the Lord's day, a woman must learn, not teach. She must be silent or remain calm, as that's interpreted in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Aspire to live quietly. One thing we need to note here, certainly, that may be a question to your mind, is that the woman's full spiritual equality with men as a sharer in the blessings of salvation is taught by Paul in Galatians 3 and verse 8. There is no male and female. Does not imply any basic change in her nature and role as a woman which she was called on to perform. And we will consider these things more in the next point. Directive is clear in the New Testament. As in the Old, women in the church must learn with all quietly with all submissiveness. Furthermore, woman is not permitted to teach in the context of the church gathered for worship on the Lord's day. So what is the application of this point? What is the application to our souls? As men who are called to public prayer, and some to the reading and to the preaching of the Word of God, women are not called to this, but are to learn quietly with all submissiveness. And of course, this applies to all, to young men children, men and women, as prayers are prayed, as the word is read and preached, we all submit quietly to the word which saves our soul, sanctifies us, and instructs us. We read in 1 James chapter 1, verse 21, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness. Submit yourselves to the word of Christ, the implanted word which is able to save your souls. Consider also in our response in worship. How do we respond in worship, in the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs? And the whole assembly of God's people are to with one voice praise the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is addressing simply the teaching and the preaching and the public prayers of women in the church. And no worshiper is to keep silent, as the Psalms encourage us, praise the Lord, sing praises to the Lord. And as the Apostle commends us in Ephesians 5:19, addressing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with all your heart. That is our application. Let's look in the second place. Let's observe in the second place the basis of Paul's directive to the church. The directive is clear. What is the basis of Paul's directive to the church? Look at verse 13 and 14 with me. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. That's order. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. And then later on we'll look at that passage in reference to a woman in childbearing, referring not just to having babies, but referring to her role as a woman, the central role to bear children and to take care and raise her children and teach her children and raise them in the faith, her children in the Lord. Paul gives us two reasons why women are not to pray or teach publicly in church. An office which assumes authority, which would include the corporate prayers and the teaching and the preaching. And this would be in direct contradiction of what is taught between a husband and a wife. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands in the Lord. And the wife, husband, wife in marriage, from the beginning of the husband's authority and the woman's submission. So the two reasons. Firstly, by order of creation. Firstly, by order of creation. The true order of nature, which proceeded from the command of God, bears that woman shall be subject to man. That is her husband. Adam was created first for that reason. He is the head. And God could have created Adam and Eve together at one time, but he did not. This was God's design. Creation was not haphazard. It was perfectly ordered by a God of order. And so God created man first. And then woman was taken from man and created to be a helpmeet to man. Moses shows that the woman was created afterwards, and she was joined to the man on the express condition that she should be able to render obedience to him. God didn't create two chiefs, just one. So man is created first, and it's not good for man to be alone, but it wasn't an afterthought. This is part of God's design and God's order. And so he creates a woman from man, gives her to man as a helpmeet. In Genesis 2:21, we read, so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs, closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this is at last bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken from man. So by order of creation is the first reason that Paul gives why a woman should be silent in church. And secondly, even by order of the fall. course, the fall of man came there right after that in the garden. Verse 14, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgression. So by order of creation and then by order of the fall. Because of her transgression, what happened? And Adam also transgressed, just for the record. Eve just did it first. Because of her transgression, the woman is inflicted with pain in her childbearing. And all that is implied in that, the raising of children and the keeping of the home, this blessed role that creation had given to the woman before the fall, one in which she is a helpmeet to her husband and submissive to him, and now that is fraught with pain and difficulty because of the fall. Not only pain in childbearing, but the difficulty in keeping the home for the mother. For teaching and raising her children is flawed and tainted with sin, which came into the world. Her God-given role as a helpmeet, lovingly submitting to her husband. This relationship is also tainted and harder. And from that day, her sin causes her to rebel against submission in creation order, and sometimes even in a role in the marriage. We call that, in the believer, remaining sin. Consider the curse on the woman in Genesis 3:16, right after the gospel promise in 3:15. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband. The husband who is to love his wife, the wife who is to lovingly submit to him, now, because of sin, your desire will be contrary to your husband, but he will rule over you. That is why, even in Christian homes, in the marriage, the raising of children and keeping the home is tainted with original sin, and is evident in our remaining sin, even as we enter into Christian homes. The husband, listen carefully, man, is sometimes domineering, unreasonable, unloving, and the wife is sometimes rebelling, discontent with her role, and unsubmissive, but for the grace of Christ. But these things go back to creation order and role, the beautiful role that God gave in the Garden of Eden. Paradise lost, to be by believers paradise gained. It is because of the disruption of sin into this perfect loving order and role of creation that we find such extensive teaching in the church on this subject. The teaching of the importance of the creation order is reinforced by the relationship of Christ to his church. And that should reinforce, that should really be a third reason to appeal to the correctness of the order and the role of both men and women in the church, because it's reinforced by the relationship of Christ to his church. It is important to note that with the coming of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the establishment of the New Testament church, of which Christ is the head, this does not negate the original design of the creation order and the distinct role of men and women in the order that God gave, but enhances and beautifies it. The scriptures show that special relationship, and husbands, yeah, snuggle up to your wives a little bit there, that special relationship that exists between a husband and a wife, what do the scriptures teach? It must mirror that very special relationship between Christ and his church. That is God's order. And we all, as God's children, submit to the Lord Christ. And husbands, you need to love your wives as Christ loved the church. Christ being the bridegroom who loves, protects, provides for her, his bride, the church, and in humble, willing submission to the Lord of the church, we are the bride of Christ. What does Paul say? Ephesians 5:22, 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. What is our application to the basis of this directive that Paul gives us? And it is this: woman, accept and submit to the loving order and God-appointed role for you that was established in creation. It is an honorable role. It is an important role. It is a difficult role, and it's made more difficult by the entrance of sin. There is greater pain in childbearing. It doesn't come naturally to raise your children in a godly way. We need the grace of Christ in that. It doesn't come naturally to submit to your husband always. We need the grace of Christ in that, because we have remaining sin, that great and godly responsibility to lovingly submit to your husband, your provider, your protector, your head, and your blessed and extremely high office of bearing children, raising and teaching them in the fear of God, and managing the affairs of the home. It's like a managing director of a very large company. He's got all of these responsibilities. Your role in the church is a natural outcome of the reflection of what is in your home as you submit to the Lord Christ and his word to instruct your soul. It is a blessed role. And like Martha in their complaint to Jesus about Mary, you just sat at Jesus' feet. Come to church, sit at Jesus' feet. Men, what is your role? What's your application here? Help your wives as you fulfill your godly role in the home, as the head of the home, who loves his wife like Christ loves the church. Christ never did any harm to the church. How about you, man? Never does harm. He protects, he provides, he guides, instructs, as Christ does the church. And many men complain about their wives because they don't know how to be husbands. Because they don't know how to be husbands. Be her spiritual leader and be her helpmeet to enable her to fulfill her God-given role. Honor and respect her and speak well of her in the church. Go home and read Proverbs 31 and tell me that is not your wife. That's the basis of Paul's directive. We observe in the third and final place, the outcome of Paul's directive to the church. What's the outcome if women do, in fact, submit quietly in learning in the church, being silent in the church except for praising the Lord? What's the outcome of directing this directive to the church? Well, that's very simple. It's the command of Christ. So this would be pleasing to the Lord. And a godly wife's first desire must always be to please the Lord Christ. And this, to accept the God-given role, the God-given order and the God-given role for you in the home and in the church, is pleasing to the Lord. This will be to submit to the Lord, word of Christ, which carries the blessing of Christ. This will lead to order in the church and peace in the home, as both men and women accept God's order and intention in creation before and after the fall, recognize the gender roles ordained by God, and at the same time recognizing between husband and wife and men and women right here in the church, that there ought to be a mutual submission one to another as we submit before the Lord Christ, who is our Lord, the head of the church. As we already observed in Ephesians 3:20, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of his body, the church, and is himself its savior. God's ordained order in creation And God's intended role for man and woman does not make one more superior than the other, but it recognizes God's perfect pattern and mirrors the relationship of Christ and his church. And that's why Paul kind of gives the positive side of this that we must never lose focus of in Galatians 3:28. There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And besides this, the blessing of obedience, the resulting blessing of God in the marriage and in the home and in the church, there's a further blessing mentioned here in our passage to the godly woman for submitting herself to the creation pattern of order and role. There's another blessing. Have a look. It's verse 15 of our text. This is where we're going to keep it simple. Yet she shall be saved through childbearing. Yes? Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. And there are some weird and wonderful interpretations of this, even amongst renowned theologians, Calvin and all the big boys included. But let's just ask the question, what is the outcome for the woman who obeys this directive? Namely, let a woman learn of quietness and all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. It is in Paul's basis for the directive that we find him referencing Genesis in this account, the account where Eve was deceived by the serpent. Eve was deceived by the serpent, the devil, and she was deceived regarding God's word that he had said, you must not eat of the fruit of that tree. So she was deceived by the serpent, and then she led Adam to sin by rebelling against God's word, and enticed him to eat the forbidden fruit. By the way, the women are stronger than men right there in the garden. He just accepted it. So she sought to overturn God's order. That's what she was doing. She sought to overturn God's order. And her punishment was that all her seed after her, like Adam's, this would result in death. And they died. That day, bodies became bodies of death. And people didn't live forever. They died. They died in their bodies. And furthermore, we read in Genesis 13:16, to the woman said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be contrary to your husband, and he shall rule over you. What is she saved from? Well, we do know that you cannot be saved by bearing children, because then some of you will not be saved. It is not childbearing that makes you a Christian. So what will she be saved from? This surely is what she will be saved from. From the deceit and temptation of the devil. She will be saved from the deceit and the temptation of the devil. And this result of the fall, in which she will rebel against God's order and role for the woman in creation. That's what she will be saved from. How? By submitting to God's order. By submitting to God's role for her and not seeking to overturn that. If a woman does that, unlike the woman of the world, they will not be saved because they reject God's order. And they can't even decide who's a man or who's a woman. That's what the world says. So we may say she will escape Satan's devices of deceit and be preserved from Satan by bearing children, having and raising a family, in other words, accepting God's order and role for her. By accepting that, there is no temptation for her, because it's God's order, and it's good. And I lovingly submit to my husband, because he's my protector, and he loves me like Christ loves the church. And so I will be saved from that temptation by Satan to overturn God. Adam was created first, and her role to have children, to raise her family. And this is exactly in line with what Paul instructs for young widows. Listen to it. What does Paul say to young widows? He says, don't treat them as widows. Don't supply anything. They're young. Let them marry. This is what he said. So I would have that younger widows marry, bear children, and manage their households. And then I've underlined this in my text, and give the adversary no occasion for slander. Implying what? If she wants to be a career woman, if she doesn't want to get married and have children, if she wants to be the number one, if she wants to be able to speak and teach, if she wants to reverse God's order and reject God's order that says, this is why you were created, for procreation, for raising your family, for managing your household. And if you don't reject that order, you'll be saved by your childbearing. And to my mind, that's keeping it simple. And we should view procreation not merely as view procreation as merely the core of the woman's responsibility. As I said again and again, it also entails not merely the bearing, but the raising of children as well as managing the home. Titus 2 again, verse 4 to 5. So train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, submissive to their own husbands. And I've underlined it again, that the word of God may not be reviled. How could the word of God be reviled at a woman if she rejects that order? She rejects that order. I'm discontent with the role that God gave me in creation, this blessed role of procreation, this blessed role of being the beneficiary of my husband's love and protection and guidance, spiritual leader. I rebel against that. By not rebelling, you save yourselves from the devil's temptation and his snares. It is the word of God that was reviled in the garden. And the godly woman can be saved and preserved from that by fulfilling and accepting both the creation order as well as her God-given role as a mother and a wife. I quote, listen to this quote, if these lines of thought are correct, the present passage would speak powerfully to a cultural context when many are seeking to liberate women from all the encumbrances of family responsibilities to unleash them on a quest for self-fulfillment apart from these functions. Passages such as the present one appear to indicate that it is precisely by participating in a role pertaining to the family that women fulfill their central calling. Moreover, if the reference to childbearing should indeed be understood as a figure of speech in which a part is made to represent the whole, then even unmarried women are to retain a focus on the domestic sphere and all that it entails. Brothers and sisters, the scriptures teach that both men and women, Christian men and women, have equal status as believers in Christ, and they have different roles assigned to them by their Creator. It's not about confining a woman to the home, but rather placing our focus on determining the essence of a gender's calling from God. There can be no confusion. With men and women helping each other to live out their respective roles. This is how we, both men and women, preserve ourselves from the deceitful wiles of the devil. The world in which we live seeks to overthrow God's order and our respective roles of man and woman and reverse all that. And the result in the 21st century, we have it here, brothers and sisters, it's chaos and confusion regarding God-given genders and roles. The world is ensnared by the prince of darkness, but the godly woman will be saved from that entrapment. And they will both, man and woman, be preserved from being deceived by the devil if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. So I say to you, women and sisters in Christ, rejoice in your role and in your standing in Christ. Psalm 113, verse 9 says, He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Husbands and wives, brothers and sisters in the church, fulfill your God-given roles in the home and in the church of Christ. Believers, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we serve our living head, the Lord Jesus Christ. Under him, be mutually submissive one to another, for there is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free. There's no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the beauty of your creation and for the order which you established and the wonderful roles, the responsible and important roles that are never demeaning given to both man and woman in the home and in the church. Oh Lord, preserve us from the wiles of the devil who would have us overturn these orders and roles given by God. Lord, preserve us from the onslaughts of the world and the flesh and the devil. How we thank you for your word, which is clear. How we thank you for your church, where we come all together, quietly submitting ourselves to the word of truth, that word that can save our souls. Bless us, Lord, in this, even as we turn our attention now to the cross of Christ, his suffering and his death for us. And his command to us, do this as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen.